This evening I'd like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Just to remind you that Isaiah was called to be a prophet in the year that King Uzziah of Judah died. That was in 740 BC. And he began his prophetic ministry then, and he continued to preach the word of God into the reign of Hezekiah, which is somewhere around 701. Now, many of Isaiah's messages concern events in his own time, concerning Israel and concerning the nations round about Israel. And chapters 1 to 39 are more or less taken up with the events of his day and the people surrounding the nation. But some of these prophecies, particularly the later ones, predict the future. And the future includes for the prophet Isaiah the captivity, which will begin around 605 BC, and the return from captivity, which took place in 537. Now, this chapter takes up these dominant themes of captivity and the great return. And it reminds God's people that in all their sufferings and in all their distresses, they will be helped by God, and they will be given a safe journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And as we read these words addressed to the people of an earlier day, we see how precious they are to us, who are also of God's people, and how these words have tremendous meaning and consolation for us. Now, the chapter and our particular passage in the chapter begins in this way: "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel." A little reminder to God's people there that we owe everything to him. We were nothing, and God has made us the people that we are. He has made us rich in experience. He has given us trust, which allows us to proceed in life, leaning on the Lord. He's given us hope. He has blessed us, and therefore those words are forever true. The Lord that created thee, God that formed thee. To quote the Apostle Paul, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Now, in these sentences which come before our actual text tonight, there's a tracing of God's dealings with his people. And it would be tempting to pursue these several lines of thought, but I don't intend to do that tonight. But they must be mentioned, because there we are told in verse 1 of this chapter that God has dealt in sovereign election with his people. They are his. And we notice that he calls them, "O Jacob, O Israel." And you'll know that many, many times in the Word of God, God's people go under those names, either the personal name of the great patriarch O Jacob, or the name given nationally to the people, O Israel. And what is true about Jacob, and what is emphasized about Jacob in the Word of God, he who became Israel, is true of all God's people. Of Jacob, it is said that he was singularly loved. You remember how the prophet puts it, and it's cited by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved. And that's a mysterious love, and it's surprising to us when we read the scriptures, as we see nothing in Jacob that God could find lovable. And yet, Paul says, he loved Jacob that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He loved him because he chose him and because he intended to set his love upon him and bless him. So it was a peculiar love. And it was a distinguishing love. And Paul draws the contrast there in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, but Esau, of the same family, have I hated. It was a distinguishing love. And it was entirely free. As I said a moment or two ago, Jacob wasn't a naturally attractive character. He wasn't in any way someone who endeared himself to others. And yet, God's love was upon him as an individual. And God separated him from others and dealt with him as the beloved of the Lord. And he was given the birthright. And God intended that the mercy and grace which he had for men and women should pass through these channels of Jacob and of Israel. And that meant that he was wonderfully blessed in his life, and he became the father of the nation of Israel. We can look at ourselves and just muse for a little while and say that's true of us. We bear the name of Jacob. We have been loved with everlasting love. And he has made us what we are and blessed us on our way. The love to Jacob was a special love. The love to us, the love of God, is most special. In that love, he has chosen us. And we read that we have been chosen in Christ. And only God could make that known. We can't look into the heart of God. We can't see any clear indication of it. But it's there, and God has made it known in the way he has treated us and the way he has favored us. We are blessed by wonderful grace. And it's surprising to us. We don't know why. As the poet says, I know not why God's wondrous grace hath been made known to me. I know not why. I simply know that he is mine and I am his, and he has blessed me in a wonderful way with spiritual and with eternal blessings. I am precious, as Isaiah goes on to say in verse 4, thou wast precious in my sight Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. God showed electing grace. He loved us as he only loves his people, and he treats us as those of great value to him, dear to his heart. So there is the doctrine of sovereign election. A second doctrine that's here is the doctrine of particular redemption. Because God says in verse 1, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. In our natural state, we were in a sinful state. And because of that, we were in an endangered state. And how can we be blessed in any way? And what future do we have? Well, God says here to his people, the nation of old and to his people now, I have redeemed thee. God has in great power and great kindness delivered us from our fate. We would have been reckoned sinners, bound over to death, lost forevermore. But God has paid the price whereby we might be free. And this means that we haven't got fear for the future, but hope for the future. I have redeemed thee. And it is God who has done it. To quote the scripture from another place, I have found a ransom, God says. I have found the means whereby I can justly and righteously release you from any threat of judgment. I have redeemed thee. What is it that he has redeemed us with? What is the price? Well, we know from New Testament scriptures that in our case, it is redemption by the blood of Christ. That's the price. Christ has died for us, and that is the ground of our freedom. And that means God will not treat us as offenders anymore. He will not deny us blessing because of what we are, but he will load us with blessings because we are his redeemed people. There's nothing against us because justice has been satisfied in our great surety and substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't deliver from Egypt any other nation. It was Israel that he redeemed. And looking at ourselves, he didn't deliver all and sundry or all mankind through Jesus Christ. It was his people that he redeemed. The ransom was paid for them. They are called the redeemed of the Lord. And they shall return one day to the everlasting blessing of God in heaven. So sovereign election, ultimately followed by particular redemption. And then thirdly, effectual calling. And that's mentioned at the end of verse 1. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. If that was true in some way of Israel of old, it's wonderfully true of us, that we are a called people. God has made himself known to us. He has invited us through Christ into his great blessing of salvation. And in that way, he has brought us into the good which he's laid up for us. That calling, called according to his purpose. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 8. It's a divine calling. I have called thee. It's a personal calling. I have called thee by thy name. In other words, through the word of God, he has made overtures to us and he has brought us closer to himself, having called us. That call is effectual and it's not given in vain. It's a call rather given in love that we might be blessed. And it brings us into great honor, the honor of fellowship with God and identity with his people and into all the privileges which he's laid up for his own. I have called thee by thy name. And because it is effectual calling, this special calling of the Spirit through the Word, because it is effectual, God's people have no need for fear. Hence, earlier in that verse, fear not, for I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When I looked upon the mass of humanity, I chose you in my love. When I viewed the world as fallen and endangered, I redeemed you in my love. When I saw the giddy multitudes proceeding along the broad road that leads to destruction, I called you from that crowd and made you to differ. And the result of election and redemption and calling is that you're mine. Do you think I'll let you go? Do you think I will abandon you in need or in trouble? Do you think that I'll ever fail you? No, thou art mine. What follows is the verse I want to consider with you briefly tonight. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Promise after promise. And God's people, elected, redeemed, and called, are inheritors of the promises of God, and here they are, or at least some of the most wonderful of them. Now, as we look at these words tonight, we notice the reference to water and to fire in the second verse. Those words relate to the trials of life and those difficulties through which we are directed and in which we are preserved. So often in the Psalms, and we'll sing a psalm as an example of this at the end of this study, thou didst bring me through fire and through water, and thou didst bring me into a wealthy place. So trials are likened to water flowing out, threatening us, threatening to carry us away, to bring us to destruction, or fire, which alarms us, which makes us uncomfortable, and which could well utterly consume us. These dangers are likened to water and to fire, no doubt because there are different kinds of trial, and the trials that come upon us often come one after another. They are unsettling, like mighty waters, like raging fires, and they are often far bigger than we are, leaving us in a state of anxiety and wondering how we shall ever cope. I think they are very descriptive terms, aren't they? The waters. The image seems to be that of a flood. The floodgates open. And then many troubles combine. And they look as if they are to engulf us. The troubles are large, like many waters. And we are taken with fear. How can we survive this inundation of trouble? The waters, followed by the fire. Sometimes trouble is like fire, breaks out when we least expect it. It's threatening everything we have in the way of peace and joy and blessedness. It sometimes gets worse and worse, and before long we feel there'll be nothing left. It's going to be painful, and it's going to deprive us of all the goodness we have known. Well, trials are like this, whether waters or fire. There are experiences in life just like it. And God doesn't say, if thou passest through the waters, if thou walkest through the fire, but when? Because all God's people are subject to troubles in this world, and it's through those troubles that God makes himself known as the God who cares for us. He overrules those troubles for our good, and they are means of increasing in us a knowledge of God and increasing in us true holiness. But there are three things which are promised to God's people when in trouble. The first thing is company. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. In the Hebrew, it's literally, with thee I am. So that we can be sure of this one thing, that we shall have the best company in such a time of fear. And if God be at hand, then there's no need to succumb to doubt and great distress, for he will be present to look after his people and to show us that he is a keeping God, and we are those who are kept by the power of God. Company, yes, company of the very best kind, God's company. And it's a great assurance to us when we are seeking to look into the future and we think, what lies ahead? And we have forebodings and we think, this lies ahead, and how awful is that going to be? But the sorrow is sweetened by the knowledge that we shall not face it alone. I will be with thee. Now, how is it that God will be with us? Why will he be with us? The answer must be because of the love of his heart. Because he won't forget us. He loves us. He won't deny us. He loves us. He won't forsake us. He loves us. And in that love, he has a relationship with us. Thou art in the midst of us. We are called by thy name. And that's God's promise to us. We may have a thousand doubts, but there is, underlying those doubts, one tremendous certainty. Let life bring what it will. Let it cause us greatly to fear and tremble, but the Lord will be there at the time of our greatest distress. And if the Lord is there, then we have an advantage every way. And we can say, it will be well. How can we say that? Because the Lord is God of all. Lord of lords, King of kings, the sovereign potentate. If he be with us, then what can alarm us? It's as if a parent says to a child, don't worry, I'll be with you. And God tenderly comforts us with such words. Wherever he takes us, he will be with us, as he was with Israel. Of them it was said, God's tabernacle was set in the midst of them. And in a sense, God dwells in the midst of us. And dwell is a good word, because it's more than visit. It's taking up residence with us, so that he's with us truly, not intermittently, but lastingly, and there's no one closer to us than he. Now, we may doubt that because of the experience of it, and sometimes we wonder why we have to go this way. But it's true that his heart is towards us, and he won't allow us to suffer loss. He's aware of where we are, and he makes provision for us in the way. We can rest on that very special care of his heart. His presence is the best of all presences in this world. It's better than the presence of a dear one in our families, be it husband or wife. It's the presence of the best of all beings. And he is able to give us what no loved one can give us. He can give us abiding goodness. And those who know God know that there's no substitute for him. We understand Moses' words. If thou dost not go with us, he said, take us not hence. We can suffer many losses. We cannot suffer the loss of thyself. We need someone to guide us, and who better than the all-wise God? We need someone to strengthen us, and who better than the God of power and the God of might? We need someone to support our hearts, and who better the God upon whom we lean. He's everything to us. And you know, my friends, this is such a precious word, isn't it? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. How did we come to these waters and to this fire? It was the way God intended for us. And will he bring us into such trouble to lose us? No. It's the way appointed for us. He will undertake for us. And therefore, the blessing of the future is assured. I have a friend in the ministry, and sometimes he'll say things like this, talking of his own troubles perhaps. He will say, well, this is the way the Lord is leading us. And really that puts to a silence all our doubts, the way the Lord is leading us. He was ever with us. He could have diverted us. He didn't divert us. But he assured us that these things will not prevail over us to ruin us. But he will be with us when we pass through such times. And I was reminded by someone recently that this friend I knew, who often couches his words in language like this, it's the way the Lord is leading us. How godly that is, to believe that what we are facing now is not some unforeseen problem, but it's the way he determined should be our way. But the great compensation is this, that however difficult it is, however trying, however vexing, I will be with thee. And therefore, you will get through it, and you will see a brighter day, and soon these troubles will be past, lost in the praises and the thanksgivings of God's people. So thank God for company of this kind in the journey of life. The first thing then is divine company. The second thing, divine protection. And it's there in that second verse. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. If you are with me, I will be to you a sovereign protector. And that is what the scripture says of God. He is our refuge. And he is able to keep us. The Lord Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer of John 17, Holy Father, keep in thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He knows how to keep us in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sorrow. He knows how to keep us. He's there to surround us. He's there to establish us. He's there to prove faithful to us. He's there to look after us. He's there as the Almighty One in whom we place our trust. Therefore, he says, they shall not overflow thee. Thou shalt not be burned. What a blessing that is. He that keeps Israel keeps our bodies and keeps our souls. And in his providence, he will see us through. It's safe, my friends, to be with him and in his keeping. He guards us, each and every one of us. And no matter what the trial may be, he says, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will keep it night and day. Why is he thus engaged? Because we are his people. We belong to him. And we are very dear to him. If we doubt that for one moment, then we are cast upon wind and fortune and perhaps fate. But God's people trust in the living God who's there. And whatever be the case, he is able to do more for us than any other. Sometimes we're at our wit's end and we think, anticipating trouble coming our way, I don't know how we're going to manage with this. The answer is we shall manage with him. Left to ourselves, we would fail. But he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He will preserve thy soul. He will preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This means that we are able to be as in the dungeon at Philippi with Paul and Silas singing praises in the prison because we have a company of which the world knows nothing. And one with us who has sovereign control of everything. Even the sins and the malice of those that would do us hurt, they are real enough. But God is far greater than they. And it is he that stayeth the rough wind so that it won't harm or destroy us. Joseph says to his brethren, you meant it to evil. No denying that. But God means it for good. No denying that either. We are wonderfully protected. John Ryland in that poem says, not one shaft of ill can hit till the God of love sees fit. And that means we are kept, as it were, in the grip of his love, in the power of his might. We are kept, lovingly kept, powerfully kept, and therefore whatever evil breaks out, confounding us and alarming us, we remember that the God with us is almighty. And he has said that it will be well in soul and in body, in life and in death, in this world and the next. Therefore, fear not. You have divine company. You have divine protection. And the third promise is divine deliverance. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. One of the key words in that verse is through. When thou passest through the waters. God doesn't leave us in the midst of these trials to be overcome by them and to be destroyed by them. He undertakes particularly for us when we have problems and when we suffer. And he will undertake for us so long as we have need of him. And he will prove himself a wonderful God. And soon they'll be past. Soon they'll be past. We shall be through the valley. We shall be the other side of the danger. That's what it says. When thou passest through, who will take us through? Who will keep us in perfect peace? Who will secure us until these things are in the past? The answer to every question of that kind is God will. God will. His eye is upon us. He can abate the vehemence of the water, the fierceness of the flame. He can control it thus far and no further. And before long, we shall be over it. And all the glory and the praise will be to God, who walked with us in the adversity, who shielded us from that which could have hurt us, and which ultimately delivered us in his protecting love as his treasure to be reserved for him and to be with him forevermore. Company, protection, and ultimate deliverance. I think of David's words in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May these promises be blessed to you tonight. And though our journey takes us in a dark place where may lie many fears, we trust, we hope, and we continue by the grace of God. And should any wish in their unkindness to do us hurt, either as individuals or as a church, what I would say is that they are playing with awful danger. For God is our defender, and he will not suffer us to be harmed. This church is dear to him. I believe it is in the heart of God. And therefore, dear friends, all will be well. Let's sing together now from Psalm 66.